All right, we're beginning here on the top of Lamed Vavam and Aleph. Again, the Gemara is going back to the Tosefta and addressing exactly how they got to Hagrizim and Harival. Let's see how many miracles took place in that day. Avru Yisrael at Yarden, which already was miraculous, as we've discussed until now. And they reached Hagrizim and Harival, yet they're Mishishim Mil, more than 60 mil away. And nobody was able to stop them. Now, what the Tosefta is doing here is addressing a number of issues and trying to resolve these issues by making these simple statements. But these simple statements are trying to deal with major issues. Some of those issues, we already had attempts to address them back on Daf Lamed Gimel. In terms of Hagrizim and Harival, Hagrizim and Harival, at least if you believe that they are near Shechem, are nowhere near the crossing of the Yarden. So now you have an issue, which is the way that it's laid out in the Chumash Devarim, it makes it sound like on the day that you cross over the Yarden, you're going to do the Bracha and the Klala and Har Gvizim and Har Eival. Well, there's a little technical problem, which is that when you cross over the Yarden, you're nowhere near Har Gvizim and Har Eival. So if you go to the story in Yoshua makes it sound like they didn't go to Har Gerizim and Har Eival the day that they crossed the Yarden, but rather, later, they first conquer Yericho, and then they conquer the Ai. Then, after that, after the story of Ai, then they move over to Har Gerizim and Har Eival. So in Yoshua, it makes it sound like it happens after a certain amount of time, and they get to Har Gerizim and Har Eival. The Chumash makes it sound like the day that you cross the Yarden, you're going to Har Gerizim and Har Eival. So how do you resolve that issue? So back on Lamed Gimel, we had two resolutions to the issue. One was that Har Gerizim and Har Eival are really near Shechem. And being near Shechem, you have to allot time, or you have to figure that it takes time till they get there. And that's what is apparent in the story in Yoshua, that it takes them time to get to Har Gerizim and Har Eival. It doesn't happen immediately. There was an alternate opinion that Har Gerizim and Har Eival were two mounds that were found near the Yarden. The reason for that opinion is not just because he wants to make things up, but rather to solve this problem, which is that you're going to do this ceremony on Har Gerizim and Har Eival the day that you cross the Yarden. Well, he brings Har Gerizim and Har Eival to them at Eiver Yarden, rather than bringing them to Har Gerizim and Har Eival. Here, the Tosefta tries to combine both answers, which is that it happens early on when they cross the Yarden. So then, how do they get to Har Gerizim and Har Eival? Borei kamenisim nasu ba'oto ayom. How many miracles happened on that day, which they're able to move from Eiver Yarden all the way to Har Gerizim and Har Eival on that first day that they crossed the Yarden. So their solution is to keep it on the day they crossed the Yarden, but have it be miraculous, which is that they get there somewhere near Shechem. In addition to that, you have a separate problem, which is the problem of how do they get to Shechem uncontested. This is a serious issue if you look in Sefer Yoshua, which is not only is it an issue now when they travel to Har Gerizim and Har Eival, even in Sefer Yoshua, where it speaks about it, that they go there uncontested. And we've spoken about the route that they took, going up to Derech HaBikah, making a left turn and going up towards Shechem. But in addition to that, in all the conquests of Sefer Yoshua, we have a serious problem within Sefer Yoshua, which is that there's not a single battle in the area of Shechem, which is in those areas of Menashe and Ephraim that are later distributed. Shechem, which is one of the Are Miklat, it's the middle of the Are Miklat, and it's later on turned over to the Levim from Shevet Menashe. Nevertheless, we don't see any conquest of Shechem, and we don't see any conquest of any of the, what we call, large cities around Shechem. There are no battles in that area, and that's a serious issue that needs to be addressed. They are those that try to answer it based on the El Amarna letters that the king of Shechem was somehow in alliance with Bnei Israel, and that's what allows them to pass there and get there, because the Egyptian king is complaining to the king of Yerushalayim, that king in the middle of the country, Shechem, which is making an alliance with these people that are coming over from the east. Again, it has issues with it because of the dating of when the El Amarna letters are versus when supposedly Yitziat Mitzrayim is, but that might solve some of the problem, but there is an issue is how Bnei Israel get there. Here, the Tosefta deals with it a different way, which is, that's one of the Nisim again, that nobody can test them when they go up to Har Gerizim and Har Eival. They go all the way into the middle of the country, the center of the country, uncontested into Shechem. And again, and right after that, you have an alliance of all the kings of Canaan to fight against Bnei Israel. Once again, there's no mention of Shechem or anybody in that area that is a part of the alliance. You would recognize some of the cities, Yarmut, which is right up next to Ramat Beit Shemesh, Gimel, Adulam. All those cities are mentioned as battles that come along, but yet there's no mention of these any battles in the area of Shechem. So the Tosefta again deals with this, with saying, Avru Yisrael et Yarden uvar lahakazim ha'yival yet mishishim yil ve'ein kol biria yichol amod bifneim. And nobody could stop them. V'chol amod bifneim miyad nitraz. Anybody who stood in their way was wiped out, or Rashi says it, mit kalkel mirei, turned into, or dung was dumped on him. They were unable to fight against Bnei Israel. Shenemar, etei mati eshalach lefanecha, v'amoti et kolam, asher tavo b'hem. Because it says in Shemot that I will send my fear in front of you, and it will wipe out or eliminate all those nations that you come into contact with. As Rashi says, v'amoti is lashon mehuma birbuva guf, umay shebitocho. Amoti, not from the word mate, but from the word mehuma, which is that it will confuse them, or it will cause their bodily functions not to operate properly, and that what protects them or allows Bnei Israel to move uncontested. V'omer, tipolehem imata bafachad. It also says that your fear will fall upon them. Ad yivoram chashem zu bi'a rishona, ad yivoram zukanita zu bi'a shniya. So here they're quoting from Az Yashir. And Az Yashir, it says that tzipolehem imata b'fachad, that all those found in Eretz Canaan, that your fear and your awesomeness will fall upon them, and they will then not, it will be unable to fight against us, or they will be too scared to fight against us. And the Gemara now says that was true when they came in the time of Yoshua, and that was supposed to be true when they came in the time of Ezra. And therefore, the conclusion would be that in the time that they entered the land the second time, coming back to rebuild the second Beit HaMikdash in the time of Zerubbabel, Ezra, that Bi'a Shnia should have been as miraculous as Bi'a Rishona, Elisha Garama Chait. Problem is that they sinned, and the sins took away that possibility. And you can see in Rashi what was the sin. So lalot bizroa, they should have come in full force. Lo mishtabdim lemalchut, and they wouldn't have been under the auspices of another king or kingdom. El shigram chatam shel Yisrael b'mei bayit rishon. The sins during the bayit rishon v'nigzar lehem shlo yalu el b'shut. And then they would come up b'shut k'tiv mi b'chem mikol amo, so that they get permission from the Persian kings to return to Eretz Yisrael, and they don't do this similar to the way that they did it in the time of Yoshua. Rashi over here says that the sin was a sin caused by their chataim in Bayit Rishon, which is somewhat difficult, because why should the sins of the people of Bayit Rishon affect how they come back in Bayit Sheni? So others suggest that the sins when they came back was the intermarriage, which is mentioned both in Ezra and Nehemiah, that they have to separate the people who come back there to Israel from their foreign wives. And that is the sin that caused them not to have the ability to come in like they did in the time of Yoshua. But that assigns the chait to those individuals who returned in the time of Bayit Sheni rather than the chataim of Bayit Rishon. So then it says, V'achakach heviu et avanim ubanat ha-mizbeach v'sadu ha-besid. So then it says, again, the Tosefta, that they brought the stones, they built the Mizbeach, they put plaster on it, and then they wrote all the Torah in 70 languages, Shenemar, Bayer Hatev, that it was clearly elucidated, which means that it was understandable to everyone. V'alu olot ushlamim, they bring on the Mizbeach there, olot ushlamim, v'achlu, v'shatu, v'samchu, Ubarchu v'kalulu. They eat, they drink, and celebrate, and then they do the ceremony of the brachot ulekalot v'kiplu et avanim. And then afterwards they peel off the plaster from the stones. Uvo v'lanu b'Gilgal. And then they come back to encamp in the Gilgal. Shenemar v'avartem otam yimachem v'inachtem otam b'malon. You're going to take the stones with you, and you're going to put them down in the malon, in the place that you encamp. Yechol b'chol malon malon. You think you'd have to travel with them everywhere. Tamalomar asher tulinu bo halayla. No, in the place that you stay that night. Uchtiv et shtemeser avanim eile asher lakachu. So those 12 stones that you took, you're going to be putting them in the place where you're going to stay that night, and that is where they encamped. So again, this also deals with another issue, which is that it seems like they have the ceremony with the stones, which is that they take stones and place them in the Yarden, take stones out of the Yarden and place them in the Gilgal where they're encamped. But according to the Tosefta, you have in between this a journey up to Har Gerizim and Har Eival and a whole ceremony up there. And then they return back to the encampment on the Gilgal to put the stones there. So what the Tosefta does is, has those same stones that they took out of the Yarden and put in the Malon, they have them carrying those stones all the way up to Har Gerizim and Har Eival, building the Mizbeach out of them, putting seed on top of it, writing the Torah, dismantling the Mizbeach, and then taking it back down and putting those stones as an Indarta by the Yarden, which is what is described in Yeshua, is that they put the stones in the Malon, in the place that they stayed. In terms of the stones here, again, we've seen different opinions as to where the stones were. Yesterday's daf, we saw two opinions. One opinion that the stones were, the Torah was written on the stones themselves in the Gilgal, or the other possibility is that it's written on the plaster that was on the stones in the Gilgal. And now we have a third opinion, which is that it's written on the stones with the plaster but of the Mizbeach, which is then dismantled and brought back to the Gilgal. The difficulty, obviously, is that if they use the stones for the Mizbeach, then stones used for a Mizbeach require Geniza, and they can't necessarily be taken out and then used to put the pile back, or the Indarta back where they stayed, or to write the Torah on them. So that seems a little more difficult. But again, the Tosefta is trying to deal with this issue of, again, trying to reconcile between all the disparate sources and facts that you have here in order to have the event at Har Gerizim and Har Eival on the day they crossed the Yarden, plus have the stones end up in the Gilgal with the Torah written on it. So really, the Tosefta conflates these two ceremonies, we'll call them, the one at Har Gerizim and Har Eival, as well as the one of writing the Torah on the stones and making the Indarta of the stones. It combines them into a single story in order to resolve some of those discrepancies in Sefer Yeshua versus what was happening or what is described in Sefer Devarim, and combines the two to create that solution to the problem. And the difference between the opinions that we saw yesterday that see a continuum between Moshe Rabbeinu to Yeshua, which is that, according to the opinions yesterday, we saw that there were stones that Moshe put up on the eastern side of the Yarden. There are stones in the Yarden. And then there are the stones that Yeshua puts up on the western side, as we discussed yesterday, that made it seem that Yeshua was a continuum from Moshe, and that this was as if a passing of the baton from Moshe to Yeshua. On the other hand, when you look at today's description of it in the Tosefta, we're not talking about a continuum in the sense of you have a Moshe's stones, the Yarden stones, and the stones on the western side, but rather you're going straight to Har Gerizim and Har Eival. And the stones of Har Gerizim and Har Eival become the extension of Moshe, because it's Torat Moshe, which is that they have now a simulation of Har Sinai in this ceremony at Har Gerizim and Har Eival. But that ceremony at Har Gerizim and Har Eival is basically the covenant between B'nai Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, as we're going to see in the Gemara coming up, that there were multiple covenants between B'nai Yisrael and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and Har Gerizim and Har Eival seems to be part of those covenants, including those of Har Sinai, those of Arvot Moav, and those of Har Gerizim and Har Eival. And so the continuum is created in that way, through the covenants that you have of the time of Har Sinai, then Moshe and Arvot Moav, and then Yeshua and Har Gerizim and Har Eival. And so therefore the emphasis is put on that ceremony in Har Gerizim and Har Eival, and the stones that were taken out of the Yarden and upon which the Torah is written are also associated with that ceremony at Har Gerizim and Har Eival, and then they're brought back to the Gilgal. All right, Tana, Tzira lo avra imahem. The Tzira, which is promised by Hashem to help them in battle, did not cross the Yarden. Below, is that really true? V'aktiv. V'shachlachti et ha-tzira lefanecha. In Shemot, when it describes what Hashem is going to do on behalf of Bnei Yisrael, it says that He's going to send the Tzira'ah with Bnei Yisrael in order to defeat their enemies in battle. Amar Shimon Lakish, Al Sfat HaYarden Amda, Zarka Behen Mara. It stood on the banks of the Yarden, and it shot some sort of bile or poison across the Simta Nehem Milamala, and it caused them blindness above. And it rendered them impotent down below. Shnemar, it says, "Vanochi shmadeti et emori mipnehem, asher ki gova arazim gavo, v'chasun hu k'alonim, v'ashmid piryo mim'au v'shorashav mitachat." So it says over here, the pasuk in Amos, that I destroyed the emori from in front of you, that were like these tall cedars, and v'chasonu k'alonim, and they're like the strength, the width of an oak. V'ashmid piryo mim'au v'shorashav mitachat. And they're playing on that part of the pasuk, which is that piryo mim'au, your fruits from above, and your roots that are down below, as Rashi says, that the fruits above are your eyes, or the eyesight. Shorashav mitachat is their reproductive areas. Right. Rav Papa Amar, Rav Papa solves the problem in a different way. Shtei tzirot havai. There were two different tzirot. Chad of the Moshe, v'chad of the Yoshua. One of Moshe, one of Yoshua. The Moshe lo avar, the Yoshua avar. The one of Moshe did not go across. The one of Yoshua did go across. So now, there's some issue with regards to how the tzira worked here, and what they're trying to do is reconcile how the tzira worked. The psukim seem to indicate that the tzira was available and used in the battles with Sichon and Og. And in the battles with Sichon and Og, the Tzira helped them defeat Sichon and Og. Question is, back in Sefer Shemot, it indicates that the Tzira will cross with them and help them defeat their enemies in Canaan. So how do I resolve that issue? So the first resolution to that issue is that it stood on the Sfat HaYarden. It stood on the banks of the Yarden, and it helped to defeat the enemy on the other side. The other option is that you have two tzirot. You have a tzira that worked on behalf of Moshe, and a tzira that works on behalf of Yoshua. Once again, in Sefer Yoshua, we see that Yoshua is a little Moshe. So everything that Moshe did in the big, Yoshua does in the small, and that is the Midrash Chazal, that Moshe is compared to the Chama, and Yoshua to the Levana. So that Moshe is compared to the sun, and Yoshua to the moon. And so Yoshua, everything that he does is reflective of something else that happened by Moshe. So again, like before, the Gemara said that, oh, Moshe piled up stones on the eastern side of the Yarden. Even though that's never written in the Torah, they do that through Gzeir Shava, Ba'er Hetev, but because Yoshua is this Talmid of Moshe, does everything Moshe does in a small way, Moshe must have put stones up on the eastern side, because that's what Yoshua does on the western side. And so too, if there was a Tzira for Moshe, there must be a tzira for Yoshua. Or, if there was a tzira for Moshe that was full-fledged, fully engaged, then for Yoshua there's a tzira that is helping them from across the Yarden. But that Yoshua has the same tools as Moshe, just on a lower scale, or a lesser scale, and that's what's being described over here. Right now, as far as this ceremony is concerned, the ceremony in Har Gerizim and Har Ival is described in Parshat Ki Tavoh, which is Shisha Shvatim Alu L'Rosh Har Gerizim. So that six of the Shvatim went up to Har Gerizim. What it says in Parshat Ki Tavoh is Veitzav Moshe Te'am V'Yom Mehu Le'Mor. Elo Yamdu L'Vreich Et Am Al Har Gerizim. These are the Am that will stand Har Gerizim. Bar Vachem Et Yardin. Shimon, V'Levi, V'Yuda, V'Sachar, Yosef, U'Vinyamin. V'Elo Yamdu Al Akala B'Har Ival. These will be the representatives on Har Ival, the side of the curse. Ruven, Gad, Vasher, Zvulun, Dan, v'Naphtali. So that's the way that it lays out. So you have a breakdown of the Shvatim who are on Har Gerizim and Har Ival. In the description in Yoshua Chet, when they actually carry out the ceremony, it doesn't list the actual Shvatim, but it gives a summary of how they divided up the people, which is, says here, V'chol Yisrael uzkeina v'shotra v'shofta v'omdim mizeh mizeh l'aron neged kohanim alivim noseh aron brit Hashem. Kager ka'ezrach, chetzio mul har gerizim, v'chetzio emul har eival, kashet ziva Moshe eved Hashem, levarech adam Yisrael barishona. So they did exactly what Moshe said that they should do. They put half of them towards Har Gerizim and half of them towards Har Ebal. So Shua describes splitting them up half and half, but doesn't give you an exact description of how they were split up. So now it says here, Amar Rav Kana, Kederach Shechalukim Kan, Kach Halukim Be'Avnei Ephod. The same way that they're subdivided here is the same way that they are subdivided on the Avnei Ephod. Now the Avnei Ephod, which are the stones that are on the shoulders of the Kohen Gadol that holds up the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol, there in Parshat Tetzaveh, it describes them as Shisha Mishmotam al Eben Achat, Shisha Mishmotam al Eben Sheni. You have six names on one, six names on the other, but there it does say Kitodotam, right, the way that they are born. So now, what Rav Kahana says is, well, the way that they're divided here is the way they're divided on the Ephod. So Meitavei, Shtei Avanim Tovot Zayudo Kohen Gadol Aktefav. He had these two precious stones on his shoulder. Chad Mikam V'Chad Mikam. V'Shemot Shnei Masar Shvatim Katuv Aleihem. And the names of the Shvatim are written on them. Shisha Levin Zo. V'Shisha Levin Zo. Six on each of those two stones. Shenemar. Shisha Mishvotam Alevin Achat. As the Pasuk says in Tetzaveh, that you have six names on each of the stones. Shneya Ketodotam. V'lo Rishona Ketodotam. The second stone has them Ketodotam. But the first stone does not have them Ketodotam, Bivnei, Shehuda, Muktam. Because Yehuda is the first. V'chamishim otiotayu. And there were 50 letters. Esrim v'chamesh eleven zo. Esrim v'chamesh eleven zo. 25 on this stone, 25 on this stone. This description here of what was written on the stones, so you have a problem by the stones, which is the stones never give you an indication of how the names are laid out. All it tells you is six on one side, six on the other side. You do have the word Kitoldotam. So Kitoldotam would mean based on their birth order. What that means can have a number of different possibilities. One possibility is what's described here, which is one of the stones has it in birth order, the other stone does not have it in birth order. Or it's possible that it doesn't tell you which six shvatim are each stone, but whichever six are in each stone, they are in birth order. So it doesn't matter that it has a mix of the shvatim on each stone, it's just that when they're placed in the stone, they go in birth order. In addition to that, you have a description here which says that Yehuda is on the first stone out of order. On top of that, you have it divided evenly, that the stones have 25 letters on this side, 25 letters on that side. So now you have here a problem for Rav Kahana's statement, which is that the same way they're laid out here on Har Gerizim and Har Ebal is the same way that they're laid out on the Avnei Ephod is not exactly going to work, because the way that they're described in Har Gerizim and Har Ebal is certainly not Kitoldotam and doesn't break down the way that is described here. The other Rabbi Chanina ben Gamliel omer, lo kederach chalukim b'chumash pekudim chalukim b'avnei ephod. It's not the way that they were divided up in Chumash Pikudim. Chumash Pikudim is Chumash Bamidbar, which we basically divided up along the Degalim. That's how they'd be divided here. That's not the way that they are on the Ephod. Elikader Shachalukim b'Chumash Sheni. Chumash Sheni is Chumash Shmot. So the way that they're laid out in Chumash Shmot, that is the way that they're laid out on the Avnei Ephod. Ketzad. Bnei Leakis Sidran. Bnei Rachel Echad Mikan Ve'Echad Mikan. Bnei Shvachot b'emtza, and Bnei Shvachot are between the two sons of Rachel. So Rashi describes it here. On the first stone, you had all six of the children of Leah in birth order. On the second stone, you opened up with Binyamin. Then you had the Bnei Shvachot, which are Dan, Naphtali, Gad, v'Asher. And then it ends with Yosef, according to the way that Rashi describes it over here. Elamani mekayim kit todotam. So then, how does that work out in their birth order? So, Yishmotam, Shekar Lehen Abiyim, Loka Shemot, Shekar Lehen Moshe. Ketodotam means their birth names, not their Shevet names. Ruvain, Velo Ruvaini. Shimon, Velo Shimoni. Dan, Velo Hadani. Gad, Velo Agadi. Either way, Tiyufta, the Rav Kahana, Tiyufta. This is a strong refutation of Rav Kahana's position, because neither of these descriptions give you the option to have it laid out like it was laid out at Har Gerizim in Har Ebal. Velamai v'chetzio. What Rav Kahana was suggesting is ha-chetzio with the hei-ayidiyah, which is the same division. What is it the same division as? It's the division that we know. So the truth is that division we know could be the division that was listed in Sefer Devarim, but the way that Rav Kahana describes it is Vahechetzio teaches you that this is a division that we have somewhere else. Where is that somewhere else where we have a similar division? Rav Kahana claims that's the same way they're divided in the Avnei Eifot. But we just brought a Braita with two opinions as how they laid out on the Avnei Eifot, and neither of those opinions reconciles with the layout of Har Gizim in Har Eival. And that's why the Gemara ends here, Tiyufta, to Rav Kahana, Tiyufta. That's a problem for Rav Kahana. So according to Rashi, the way that the Tanakhama has them laid out, first stone has Yehuda, Reuven, Shimon, Levi, Dan, and Naphtali, and the second stone has Gad, Asher, Yisachar, Zvulun, Yosef, Binyamin, Seder, Leidatan, exactly the way that they are in order of birth, in age of order. The only exception to that is Yehuda is moved to the top of the first stone, because he's king, he's the leader. And so that's the way that Rashi describes the Tanakhama's opinion. Rabbi Hanina ben Gamliel's opinion is, as we described before, which is all the Chunim and Leah in birth order on the first stone. And then on the second stone, you have opening with Binyamin, then the Bnei Ashpachot, and then closing with Yosef. Then it also speaks about the division here between the 25 letters on each side, which does not work out if you lay out the Shvatim in that way, and the Gemara will ask that question in a little bit, how to lay out the letters, because the spelling of the names was not exactly as we thought, and that's how you reconcile it. Tosfot over here speaks about the Yerushalmi, which he thinks lays out a little better, about the division of the 25 letters by 25 letters, and there he says, the Yerushalmi says, no, there were 23 letters on one side, and 27 letters on the other side. So then, how do you reconcile, or how do you make that work? He goes through how the Yerushalmi adds in and subtracts letters, as well as divides up Binyamin's name between the two sides. And by doing that, it evens out the Shemot on each of the shoulders of the Kohen Gadol. So now, the Gemara says, Elamai v'chetzio. So then, what does ha-chetzio mean? Ta'ena, chetzio shel mul har gizin, merube mi-chetzio shel har eval. Says that the population, the numbers that were on Har Gizim exceeded those of Har Eival, mipnei shelevi lamato, because Levi was down below. Gemara says, adarabba, mipnei shelevi lamato, batri lohu. If Levi was down below, then you have less than you need. Because the way that it's laid out here, ve'eli yamdula v'rechet ha'am ha'Har Gizim, v'v'chemet ha'yardin, Shimon ve'levi, v'yudai sechar Yosef v'Binyamin. Those are the ones that are on Har Gizim. So Levi is on Har Gizim. But if Levi is on Har Gizim, and part of Shevet Levi is in the middle because they're carrying out the ceremony with the Aron, that means that they don't have the full population of Levi on Har Gizim. So the Gemara first says, well, the population of individuals on Har Gizim far exceeds that of Har Eval. Gemara says, why? Because of Shevet Levi at the bottom. If Shevet Levi is at the bottom, then it should be the opposite effect. Har Gizim should have less people on it. Despite the fact that Levi was split up, nevertheless, the population that was on Har Gizim exceeded that of Har Eval because of Yosef, and Yosef had a very large Shevet. So later on in Yeshua, where Bnei Yosef feel that they don't have sufficient inheritance for their numbers, they say, Madua natatali nachala goral echad v'chevel echad. Why'd you give us just one small portion, a strip of land? Vani Amrav, and we are a large Shevet. Vayomer Alehem Yoshuim, Ravata, Alei Lecha Yara. If you guys are very large, use the forests. Go up to the forest and use that space. Amrahem Lechu, Vechbu Atzmechem Biyarim, Shloti Shlop Achem Ayin Ara. Well, if there's so many of you, then you're at risk of being endangered by the Ayin Ara. So go into the forests where you can hide yourself and where people can't see you. So that's the drash they make on Yeshua's suggestion that they go conquer extra land in the forest in order to use as their space because their Shevet was large. Gemara here says that he was telling them go into the forest, meaning hide yourselves from the possibility of being affected by the Ayin Hara. Amrulei b'nei Yosef respond to him, Zarei de Yosef lo shalta be'ein abisha. The descendants of Yosef don't have the evil eye that affects them. Dichtiv, ben porat Yosef, ben porat aleayin. So in describing in the bracha that Yaakov gives to Yosef, so porat, from the word poriah, which means to multiply or to reproduce. So Ben Parat Yosef, he was a prolific son. So Yosef is a fruitful, prolific bough. And then Ali Ayin, Ayin from a spring or a well. His fruitful bough was by a spring of water. Amar Rabbi Yabo, Alti Kore, Ale Ayin, Ela Ole Ayin. Those that go up, but rather Ole Ayin, those that are above the eye. What does it mean above the eye? It means that they are not subject to the Ayin Hara. They're above the Ayin Hara. It's from the bracha that's given to Menashe and Ephraim, which is V'yidgul Arov V'kerev Aretz, that they should multiply, expand in the land. Madagim Shibiyam Mayim Chasim Aleim Vein Ayin Shalet Bem. Just like the fish of the sea are covered by the water, and the Ayin Hara has no effect on them. Avzaro Shal Yosef Ein Ayin Shalet Bem. Since the word that was used here for their reproducing or multiplying is the word Dag V'yidgu, that they multiply like the fish. They also have the traits of the fish, which is that they are not subject to the Ayin Hara. And as Rashi says over here, the difference between the two sources is one source was speaking about Yosef himself, the other source was speaking to Menashe Ephraim, which means the reason that we're bringing a second pasuk is to show you that not only was the Ayin Hara not effective on Yosef himself, but it's also not effective on his descendants. And so Menashe and Ephraim and all those that descend from them are protected from the Ayin Hara, as is obvious from where the psukim are quoted, but also explains why there are two psukim that are quoted here for the Ayin Hara. Alright, we'll discuss tomorrow the reason for Levi being both at the base of the mountain and on the mountain itself, because that will come up in tomorrow's daf as well, so we'll defer the discussion about why that is to tomorrow. The issue of evening out, or saying that half of them were on this mountain, half of them on the other mountain, is because of the problem here, which is that you have Har Gerizim and Har Ebal. Har Gerizim is the Har of the Bracha, and Har Ebal is the mountain of the Klala. So if you have a choice as to which mountain you'd want to be on, obviously you'd want to be on the mountain of the Bracha, and not on the mountain of the Klala. Even though, as the Tosefta describes, the way that it worked was that Bnei Levi, at the bottom, read out the Brachot and Klalot, and it wasn't read by either of the groups that were on the mountains, but rather it was read by the Levi'im, and they would turn towards Har Gerizim or turn towards Har Ebal. And in both instances, both groups of individuals would answer Amen. Nevertheless, there is this sense that Har Gerizim is the Bracha and Har Ebal is the Klala. So what the Gemara is trying to do is find a balance, just like by the Ephod, there was a balance between the names on one side and the names on the other side, and we're trying to find some sort of order that gives balance to it, especially based on the description of the Tanakhama. There were 25 letters on one side, 25 letters on the other side, which is to create a certain amount of equality between the sides so that you don't think or you won't come to the conclusion that one is more important than the other. If you create something exactly even or balanced, then it's simply a matter, we'll call it, of convenience that they're placed on one side and the other side rather than indicating anything special about it. Even with the Avnei Ephod, you have the same problem, which is there's a right stone and a left stone. And as we know, that it's always more favorable in the eyes of the Torah as well as the Gemara to be on the right side. So if you're on the right stone, then maybe you have something more than that on the left stone. So that's part of the issue in terms of creating balance. The same thing with Har Gerizim and Har Ebal. We want it to be equal. We want the populations on each of these to be equal to show that it's not that it's meaningful which shevet is on which mountain, but rather there's a simple need to divide up. And since we have to divide them up, we want to come up with a division that is even, so it doesn't look like either one of the mountains is really the mountain of Bracha or mountain of Klala, and therefore those shvatim on that side are luckier than the ones on the other side. But rather, it's trying to create a sense of equality between the two mountains. And this is just a way to carry out the ceremony. It's not significant which of the Shvatim is on which mountain, but rather we're trying to come to this point of equality. But then the Gemara says, V'chetzio makes it sound like there was some inequality here. That's what the Gemara here suggests, that there was a population inequality between the two sides, which is that there were more people on one side than the other. The Gemara here is assuming, you can see that in the Rishonim, that the count that they're using is the count from Sefer Bamidbar. The last census that was taken in Sefer Bamidbar, that is the census they're using to figure out what is the numbers that are on each one of these mountains. As Tosfot Bivis Amud points out that the Yerushalmi has a different view, and Tosfot himself starts to raise issues that some of which are raised by the Yerushalmi, as the fact that you have Reuven, Gad, and Chatzi Shevet Menasheh that remain in Eiver Yordain, and from them you only have representatives of the Chalutzei Tzava. You only have their army that is coming across. So then you don't know, in dividing up the population of Reuven, Gad, and Chatzi Shevet Menasheh, how many are on the eastern side versus how many are on the western side of the Yordain. In addition, you have Shevet Levi split between being at the bottom and at the top. How do you know what the division is between the bottom and the top? And lastly, you have an age difference. The census that's taken is Chumash Pekudim. Time has elapsed since then, and it could be that parties that at that time were not in the census are now in the census, or parties at that time that were in the census might have graduated out of the census. So it's not clear that you can really use that census in Bamidbar, but that's a starting point at least, because that's the last numeric count. We have a Bnei Yisrael, by which we can divide up the numbers. Therefore, Tosfot spends a lot of time with that Yushalmi and trying to understand the subdivision of the populations between the two mountains, and using those numbers to come up with either a sense of equality on the mountains, or to show that there were more on the side of Har Gerizim. So the Gemara sees here a correlation between the lack of Ayin Hara and the prolificness of the Shevet of Yosef, meaning that they are expanding and they have large numbers as described in their conversation with Yoshua. They see those two as being correlated, that the fact that there's no Ayin Hara on them allows them to expand. So now the Gemara goes back to discuss the fact that there are 25 letters on each side, where it says, Ani chamishim otiot, chamishim nachi chad avyan. There aren't 50 letters here to get to 25 on each side, because if you count up the letters of the Shvatim, you end up with 49 and not 50. So Rabbi Yitzchak Yosef osifu lo atachat. If you add one letter to Yosef's name, then you come up with 50 letters. Why would you do that? Shenemar, because the pasuk in Tilim Pei Aleph, which we read as the Shir Shel Yom of Yom Chamishi, it says, Edot B'Yosef. So there's a hey added into his name. Edot B'Yosef Samo B'Tzeto Al Eretz Mitzrayim. So when he had a Mitzrayim, he had an extra letter in his name. That extra letter, now if you put that on the ephod, on the stones of the ephod, now you have 50 letters and not 49 letters, to split it up as 25 and 25. You need them in their birth order. And didn't you just interpret the word Toldo Dam to mean the way that their father called them? And Yosef was not spelt with a hey when Yaakov called him the name Yosef. Ela kola terakula binyamin ktiv, v'acha binyamin shalem. If you want to get them ketoldo tam, then putting the extra letter into Yosef isn't going to help you. So what he suggests is that the extra letter was not in Yosef's name, but rather in Binyamin's name. Because Binyamin, throughout the Torah, is written chaser without a yud in it. But here in the ephod, it's written Binyamin malei, like we just saw in this past week's parsha. When his father calls him his name, the original name that was given to him was Malay with two yuds in it. Therefore, when he appears on the stones of the ephod, it's written also with two yuds, and that gets you your 50 letters. Amrav Chana bar Biznam Rav Shim Chasida, Yosef Shekid Hashem Shemayim Besetter, Hosifu Alav Otechat Mishmo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Yosef, who was Mekal Hashem Shemayim in private, which we'll see in a second, the story associated with that. Again, we had this already mentioned earlier back on Daf Yud. On the other hand, Yehuda, Shekidei Shem Shemayim Befrahesia, who was Mekadei Shem Shemayim publicly, Nikra Kulo Shmo Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. His entire name is the name of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Where Yehuda was Mekadei Shem Shemayim Befrahesia, whether that relates to Yehuda himself and the incident with Tamar, or as we're going to see, tomorrow's Daf, we're going to see that Shevet Yehuda takes the initiative when it comes to Kriyat Yam Suf, and therefore they're Mekadei Shem Shemayim Befrahesia. So whether it's that Yehuda's name for the future, his future descendants that will be Mekadei Shem Shemayim Befrahesia, or whether it's Yehuda himself that is Mekadei Shem Shemayim Befrahesia, either way, Yehuda's name involves the name of Hashem. It has Yud-Kei Vav-Kei in it, with the addition of a Dalet. Versus Yosef, where there's only one extra letter that's added, the hey that was added, which makes it into part of the Shem Hashem, but does not complete the Shem Hashems. So therefore, Yosef, who acted in private to be Mekadei Shem Shemayim, gets a smaller indication of that through the addition of a letter, whereas Yehuda, who did it in public, his whole name is associated with the Kodesh Baruch Hu. In an instance, it's a Midah Keneged Midah. One who is Mekadei Shem Shemayim Bif Sina, the addition of the letter puts Hashem's name in there, Bit Sina. The one who is Mekadei Shem Shemayim Farhesia, their name has the Shem Hashem Bif Farhesia, is openly expressed there in their name. That his name was given, Al Shem Atid, on what would happen in the future, that either he or his descendants would be Mekadesh Shem Shemayim, his name already included the Shem Hashem from the beginning. His name also is unusual because Leah then gives Todah to Hashem, says thank you to Hashem. And the Gemara in Brachot claims that she was the first person ever to say thank you to Hashem. But Yehuda's name is significant versus the other names of the Shvatim, because Yehuda's name is the first time Leah names one of her children in a positive manner. The other three children born before that are all about her rivalry with her sister or about gaining the attention of her husband. Yehuda is the first one where it's independent of that. It's the first child that stands on his own and does not have any association with that rivalry or with the issues that she has with her husband. So Yehuda's name is significant both at the time of naming, and it's significant for the future, which is what the implications are for the future, that it has a Shem Hashem embedded in it. So now, Yosef Maihi. Where was Yosef Mikadesh Shem Shemayim? Vahi kayom azeh vayovo abayta lasod melachto. Was on that day, and he came to the house to do his work. Amar Yochanan melameh sheshneyem ledvari veira nitkavnu. So both Eshet Potifar and Yosef both intended to have something happen that day when he came to the house. It wasn't just her that had that intention, it was also Yosef. What was he doing there to do melacha? Rav Ushma, Charamar lasot melachto mamash, to do his daily chores, to do his job, that's why he came there. Charamar lasot tzrachav nichnas. He went in there to do his needs, that's what it says over here, is Lashon Biyah. It's a euphemistic way, which I mentioned yesterday's daf. Lashot Tzrechav can either be euphemistic for relieving oneself, or it can be euphemistic for having Biyah. Tosfot over here suggests that the reason that he says it is because it says Vayavo. Embedded in that word is Biyah, and so that's why they associate Malachto with the Vayavo, and say that he was coming to do Tzrechav, to do, have Biyah with the Eshet Potifar. Ve'en ish manche abayit, and there was no one there. If sure, bayit gadol gebeito shel oto rasha lo yabo ish, how is it possible that this wealthy, distinguished individual within the court of Paro has so few people in his house, or has no one in his house that day? In a large household, you'll have servants, you have maidservants, you have family, you have a lot of people there. How is it possible that the house was completely empty, aside from his wife, who seemingly intentionally stayed back in order to consort with Yosef? It was a holiday. They went to Lahavdil, they went to shul, they all went to the house of the Avodah Zarah. She figured, you know what, I can pretend that I'm sick, and that way she can stay back and the house will be empty. Yosef, who doesn't go to the Beit Avodah Zarah, she knew would be behind. So Amra, Ein li yom shenizkak li Yosef ki yom hazeh. There's no better day. This is my final chance to grab Yosef. Vatit peseo bebigo lemor. She grabbed onto his clothing, saying, Votosha bata dinyonko shel aviv, nirata lo bechalom. In that moment, the image of Yaakov appeared to Yosef in the window. Amra lo Yosef, atidin achecha sheichtevu al avinei ephod. In the future, your brothers are going to have their names on the stones of the ephod. Bata b'nehem, and you are amongst them. V'tzoncha shimachesh shimcha mi'b'nehem. Do you want your name to be erased from that list? V'tikra ru'eh zonot, and instead you'll be known as a shepherd of harlots. Tichtiv ru'eh zonot yaved hon. The one who shepherds zonot will lose great wealth. Yosef, if he consorts with this woman, will then lose tremendous amount, which is that he'll be eliminated from the Avnei Ephod, his name would be taken off. Rashi over here says that a person, Roya Zonot Yaved Hon, is Shem Tov. They will lose their good name. Sheyuka Karmi Kohon, which is more valuable than any wealth that one can accumulate. The Shem Tov is the greatest thing that you can have. What Yaakov is saying to Yosef is that you're going to lose your Shem Tov. And that's why you're not going to be on the Ephod, because you're going to be known as a Roya Zonot, and that's why you're going to lose so much here. Miyad, based on the bracha of Yosef, v'teshev be'itan kashto, that is, bow is as strong as a rock, yafozuz roe yadav, and the arms of his hands were made strong. Midei avir Yaakov, misham roe even Israel. From the strength of his father Yaakov, or through the great one who had strengthened his father Yaakov, there he is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. V'mer yochanan mishum rabbi meir, sheshava kashto li'etano. Rabbi Yochanan says that this is a euphemism that Shava Kashtol, so he's playing on the word Kashtol from the word Kishoy, which means to be erect, the Eitano, back to its normal course. Meaning that he had been excited and engaging with Eshet Potiphar, and this, when he saw his father's image and his father speaks to him, that causes him to back down, and then, but the Shava Kashtol Eitano, his Kishoy went back to its normal state. Yafozuz Rei Yadav, Na'atz Yadav Bekarka, placed his hands into the ground, V'yatza Shechvet Zerah B'ben Tziporne Yadav. And his Shechvet Zerah was emitted between the fingers of his hands. Midei Avir B'Yakov, Migarolom Moshech HaKeka of Ne'efod, who caused Yosef's name to appear on the Efod? Ela Avir Yaakov. It must have been, or was, Avir Yaakov. The fact that Yaakov appears to him and basically chastises him. Misham Roeh Evan Israel. From there you see he was shepherding the stone of Israel. Misham Zacham Naseh Roeh. From then he became one of the shepherds. Shenemar Roeh Israel Azina Noheg Ketzon Yosef. Like the flocks of Yosef. So what's described here is the incident of Eshet Potiphar where she tries to seduce Yosef. Seemingly, based on the Machlokes HaMarim we saw before, Yosef was not just an innocent party here, but rather had the same intentions as the Eshet Potiphar. And the only reason that he is saved is because his father intervenes, and he sees the Mukto Yonko, he sees the image of his father in the window, and that's what saves him. Tosfot over here asks, how do they know this? Where do they ever see this? So he says, Katav Rav Moshe Adarshan, Veini Ishman Shea Bayit Sham Babayit. There was nobody from the household that was in the house. But that's Me'an Shea Bayit. That's from the household, there was nobody there, implying that there was someone else there. Who was that someone else? Was Yaakov. And that's how he's Doresh, the fact that Yaakov appeared there, how the Gemara knows that this took place. So that's the Tosfot asks over here. He wasn't really in the house. He was in the window. How do they know he was in the window? Tosfot Keshitato takes the Agadato very literally. And therefore, I was trying to figure out all the details of how it happened or why it happened. Where does the Gemara know it from? I would just suggest that if you look carefully at the Lashonot, or the language that is used by this incident between Yosef and Eshet Potiphar, that it's very similar to the language that's used by Akedat Yitzchak. And in the sense, the Akedat Yitzchak is the test for Abraham, maybe even a test for Yitzchak. Over here, this is Yosef's Akedat Yitzchak. This is the equivalent of where Yosef distinguishes himself, and this is what makes him Yosef a tzaddik, is in his ability to extract himself from this problem with Eshet Potiphar. And what might be described here in the image of his father appearing is similar to the story by the Akedah, where you have Avram and Yitzchak, who are co-parties to Akedat Yitzchak, so too, the same language that's used over here, and this is the test for Yosef, then the co-parties to the test are going to be Yaakov and Yosef, similar to Avraham and Yitzchak. And just like when Yitzchak is laying on the Mizbeach, he's looking up at his father's face, that's the thing that he's looking at, that's what he sees, so to Yosef, when he's in this position, or this compromised position, he sees the face or the image of his father. So just like Yitzchak was in a compromising position, and his father ties him up, and he's about to be shechted, and then the Malach Hashem intervenes to protect him, but his father is the one that's there, so too, by Yosef, when he's in this compromised position, his father is the one that's there. Now, whether literally his father shows up in the window, or more likely, this is a description of Mashal by the Gemara to indicate that the lessons of Yaakov's home come back to Yosef. The ideas of morality, the ideas of the way that one conducts themselves and behaves, that which he learned when he was growing up in the house of Yaakov, that's what comes to him. That's what stops him from acting inappropriately in this case. And so whether that means he literally saw his father's image or in his mind, his father's image is the one telling him, we don't act this way, we don't do this. It's his conscience that is speaking to him. Either way, that's what prevents him from acting here. As the Gemara says here, that Yosef was at the precipice of sinning and he backs off of the precipice of sinning. And in backing off the precipice of sinning, he still is able to control himself where he doesn't engage or consort with Eshet Potiphar, but he still has this seminal omission because he was so far along in the process. And then the Gemara comments on that and says, Tanya Yero Yosef, let's save me many bet shvatim, kederach shiatsu miYaakov aviv. Yosef, as the inheritor of the Avot, which is Yavav, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, you would see Yosef as being that next leader. He should have had 12 children, just like Yaakov had 12 children. Shnemar Elo Todot Yaakov Yosef. That Yosef is the crown prince, the inheritor of the mantle of leadership of Yaakov. And therefore he should have had something similar to Yaakov, which he should have had the 12 Shvatim as well. But because he spilled his semen in this instance, therefore he lost out on that opportunity. Still, it comes to fruition, it's not totally lost, because it happens through his brother Binyamin. Rashi says it was the Midah Keneged Midah over here, which is that, since Na'etz Tzipornav Bakarka, he put his 10 fingers into the ground, and then emits the semen between his fingers are 10. And so because of that seminal emission, he loses 10 of the 12 Shvatim that are supposed to come out from him. And those 10 are the ones that are found by Binyamin. And that's why Yosef only has Menashe and Ephraim, and Binyamin has the other 10 that were supposed to be born to Yosef. Now, obviously it makes a difference, because in their being born to Yosef, Yaakov elevates his children to the status of real Shvatim of Menashe and Ephraim. So had all 12 been born from Yosef, then all those 12 would have been on par with the other Shvatim, which would have made Rachel then equal to Leah, Bilhah, and Zilpah, which would have been what Yaakov would have wanted, because that would have been, that was his primary wife. And then because of the sin, then the children are with Binyamin, but the children of Binyamin aren't given the status of full Shvatim, and that's why you only have Menashe and Ephraim being full Shvatim and not the other 10, and that's the loss that came out of this incident with Eshet Potiphar. Kulam nikru al shmo, and they're all called by his name. Shenemar ubnei Binyamin, the children of Binyamin are Bela, Vabecher, Vashbel. So you have all these names, and as Rashi brings on Chumash, you have the Midrash here that says Bela. Why would he name his name Bela? Shnivla ben umot, that he's speaking about his brother, that he was mixed up amongst the other nations. Becher bechor liimo ayah, he was the eldest son of his mother. Ashbel shushab Kel, that he, or God sent Yosef into captivity. Gera, Shigar Ba'achtsaniyot, that he had to live in foreign hosts. Ve'na'aman, Shina'im Bioter, that he was very peaceful or pleasant. Echi Varosh, Achihu is my brother. Roshihu is my head, he's my older brother. Mupim Ve'chupim, Hulora Chupati, Vanilorotich Ve'chupato. I didn't see his marriage, he didn't see my marriage. So even though in this explanation it only really explains chupim and not mupim, Rashi and Chumash and the Midrashim mention mupim also as having a drusha, whether that means from the word pi, that he learned directly from the mouth of his father, or whether it's some other reference to Mitzrayim, or it's being taken down to Mitzrayim. Over here the Gemara doesn't explicate on it, even though it's found in the other Midrashim, where it also darshins that name as well. Ard, shared bein lumot ha'olam. Ard, that he went down amongst the other nations. Ikud ha'ami, v'ard, shepanav domim leveret, that his face was like that of a rose, that he was beautiful like a rose. So here you see the names of Binyamin's children reflecting Yosef's plight, and therefore the Gemara sees them as being the 12 Shvatim that should have come out. And now what that is suggesting is that Yaakov, who really loved Rachel, and wanted to be making the 12 Shvatim through Rachel. In the end, there are 12 Shvatim through Rachel. It's not on the first generation, where she only has Yosef Binyamin, but on the next generation, where you have two children of Yosef, Menashe and Ephraim, and 10 children of Binyamin, there you do have the number of 12, or the Shvatim that came out from Yaakov and Rachel. But now the Gemara says, Amar Rechir Ba'ava, Amar Rabbi Yochanan B'Shasha, Amar Lo Paro Lo Yosef, Ubiladecha lo yarim ishet yado. Without your permission, no man will lift up his hand. Amru itztagnigne paro evej lakcho rabo besrim kesef tamshileu aleinu. So the astrologers of Paro say that a servant that was bought with 20 kesef, which is what the brother sold Yosef for, tamshileu aleinu, you're going to make him also into a ruler. Basically, Yosef, the way the story goes in Chumash, rises from a slave boy to the prince of Egypt in a matter of moments. I see royalty or regalness in his behavior, which indicates that he is of a princely sort or from royalty. Well, the real test for royalty is that they know the 70 languages. But Gabriel v'limdo shivim lashon. So again, we saw this earlier back in Lamed Gimel, that Gabriel came and taught him the 70 languages. Lava kagamar. He was not successful. Yosef was unable to learn them in such a short time. Hosif lo achat mishmo shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He added on a letter from the name of Hashem, v'lamad, and he was successful. Shnemar yidud b'yosef samo b'tseito al eretz Mitzrayim. When he went out on Mitzrayim, ulmachar kol l'malishna d'ishtai paro b'aday. The next day, any language that Paro engaged him in, he was able to respond in. Ishtayu b'loshon HaKodesh l'kavi yoda mayavi amar. Then Yosef engaged him in conversation using Lashon HaKodesh, and Paro did not know it. He had no clue what he was saying. Amalei agamrei. So he says, teach it to me. Agamrei v'lo gamar. He tried to teach it to him, and it wasn't working. He didn't remember it. Amalei yishtaboli d'lo miglet. Take a shvua that you will not reveal this issue that you know Hebrew and I don't know Hebrew. Yishtaboli. So he took a shvua. Amalei. So later on, when Yosef has to go bury his father, says, Avi ishbiani leimor. My father had me take a shvua that I would bury him up in Eretz Canaan and not leave him in Eretz Mitzrayim. Malay izil itchel ashvuateich. Go get a hatara petach the neder for your neder because I don't want you going up. I don't want to let you out of here. Malay vitchale nami adidach. While I'm at it, should I also do a hatara for the shvua that I took that I wouldn't reveal the fact that I know one more language than you? That compromised Paro's ability to stop Yosef from taking Yaakov up. Because he says, if you want me to basically not uphold the Shvua of my father, I'm also not going to uphold the Shvua that I made to you. If you want me to get a Petach or a Terat Shvua, then I can do the same thing for the Shvua that I took for you. Therefore, go up and bury your father like you promised to him. So this was the Kiddush Shem Shemayim of Yosef, that he stopped himself from consorting with Eshet Potiphar. And that was bit sin'ah because it was a private issue. It wasn't something that was done in public. And so therefore he gets an ot achat. There's a letter added to his name. Here the Gemara brings an alternative. The letter was added when he was trying to learn the languages before Paro. Allowed him to rise. What the Gemara here is trying to do is trying to fill in pieces of stories in order to explain phenomenon like the fact that Yosef rises miraculously to leadership from being a slave. How does that happen? So the Gemara here creates a story about the languages that makes Yosef seemingly on par with Paro or even on a higher level Paro. And that's why he was deserving of this position of Mishneh LaMelech, because he was not so different than Paro. What probably is being represented here by the 70 Lishonot is the idea that the time that Paro is the largest empire of the known world, and he's ruling over, or he has control over large areas, including the Shivim Lashon, which means is representative of the Shivim Amamim, the 70 nations that are there, that he probably has control over a large number of those in his empire at that time. The fact that Yosef is now joining him as the Mishneh LaMelech, he has that same 70, plus he has the additional language of Lashon HaKodesh, which is that he is a descendant of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. He has the moral teachings and fiber of Tzedakah Mishpat that come through the family, as well as the unique position as being those that are chosen by Hashem to lead, or to be the Mekadshei Shem Shemayim, and to bring the name of Hashem into the world. And that's how Yosef, in some sense, is even a step above Paro. Not only does he have the political power that Paro has through his empire now, but he also has that Mesorah from his forefathers that makes him into a more unique individual, or one step above Paro. In addition here, the Gemara is trying to explain why Paro accedes to the Shvua that Yosef made to his father. If Paro is not so inclined to let Yosef go up with his father to Eretz Yisrael, even though he took a Shvua to his father that he would do such, why would it matter to Paro that Yosef took a Shvua? The answer is what the Gemara tries to create a connection here, saying that there was another Shvua in place already, so therefore he used that as leverage, the Shvua that he had with Paro, in order to then carry out the Shvua that he made to his father. That's what's trying to explain why Paro accedes to Yosef's request, based on the fact that his father forced him to take a Shvua to bury him up in Eretz Canaan. Tosafot over here raises the issue of how could it be that Yosef would get Hatarat Nedarim for a neder that involves someone else. As we saw back in the Gemara and the Nedarim, that you're only allowed to get a Hatarat Nedarim for something that affects yourself. But if it affects another party, you have to do it bifanav. You have to do it in front of that party. You have to get a threatened derim, because we won't do something to the detriment of the other party. So the other party has to be there. So over here too, Paro would have been present or have acquiesce to the Hatarat Shvua. And as long as he's not acquiescing to the Hatarat Shvua, it wouldn't matter that Yosef wanted to get Hatarat Nedrim, or he threatened him with that. So Tosfos in the end says, Eino Hanami, Paro would have been there, but nevertheless, Yosef used this as a threat because Paro maybe didn't understand the intricacies of Hatarat Nedrim and thought maybe Yosef could unwind it even without Paro being present, even though technically he would have needed Paro in order to unwind it, but maybe Paro didn't know that. And that's what gives Yosef the ability to threaten him with that Shvua in order to get what he wants from the Shvua that he made to his father. All right, we'll stop over here on the second to last line on the bottom of Lamed Vav Amud Bet, there where Mar's going to describe what happened by Yehuda and what was the Kiddush Hashem Shemayim by Yehuda.